Well, hello, hearty, hearty people. It's a little brisk out there, isn't it? Woo! Hey, good to see you. I'm so happy you came to church, and we're in the series. Perhaps this is the first time you've been to church in a while. Maybe it's been something you have never done. We're calling it practices, and at its base is this, is Jesus asked for more than just mental agreement or mental assent that he existed. He asked people to follow him. And that word we call disciple, being a disciple, it was an ancient form of learning. It was like an apprenticeship. Is a rabbi, a teacher, would say, follow me. And then you followed that teacher for years and years and years. And the hope is that you were transformed. So you could learn a trade that way. You could learn a philosophical way of living that way as you followed your teacher. So Jesus invites people into this thing called discipleship. And over the last 2,000 years of church history, people have been exploring these different spiritual practices that have the capacity to expand us and transform our lives. Because this is what naturally happens, is everyone plateaus, right? You plateau in your spiritual growth. And these practices, this journal that we're doing, it helps us kind of try some new things, do some things that our forefathers, generations ago, experimented with to help them in their pursuit of Jesus. And so over this past week, the theme, if you have a journal, keep going at it. If you don't, you can pick it up. There's no dates in it, so you can do it at your own leisure and your own timeline. But we've been talking about this thing called simplicity, okay? Simplicity. Simplicity is, I think it's one of the harder things to try to practice in today's world. We live in a brand new environment where the busyness of life keeps us going. And we have, it's fascinating. With all of the security we have, with all the technology, you'd think that life gets easier and easier. But if you look at any study, we find this. Anxieties and fears and levels of depression are elevating per capita the more technology we develop. So what is happening? Why is this the case? Well, we're going to talk about this idea of rest that is found throughout the Bible. We're actually going to read three separate passages of scripture. The first one in Genesis 2, the next in Exodus 20, and the last one deals with Jesus in this subject in Mark chapter 2. And the theme is this, Sabbath. Okay, now I know that's not a word that we throw around. Let me just describe that. So Sabbath means a time of rest. In Hebrew, it would be Shabbat. And so Hebrew people all around the world today are saying Shalom Shabbat. It says, may your Sabbath be peaceful. That's what they're saying, Shalom Shabbat. And this idea of Sabbath goes throughout the Bible. And anything that has an ongoing link throughout the Bible, I think is pretty important for us to pay attention to. Here's a couple of reasons why this is probably as important to us as any generation in the past. I want you to just think about a couple of modern inventions that have changed how we live. The first one would be electricity. Okay, for thousands and thousands of years of human history, when the sun came up and when the sun came down, those were the hours that you worked. Okay? With the invention of electricity, we've extended our work times, the times when our minds are active. And that could be, you know, it gets dark, we flip on the lights, you can keep working, or you can put yourself in front of a screen, you can entertain yourselves. Anybody read like old Little House on the Prairie books? Winters were really boring, right? The sun went down and candles were expensive, and so you kind of sat and read and you went to bed early and you got a lot of rest. Well, that whole world is gone, because with the advent of electricity, we can keep it going. The entertainment, right? The work, we can keep going and going and going because we're not limited to artificial light through candles and oil. Central heating is another. I read a recent study, it's fascinating. It said that this ability to heat our homes without just wood has led to people isolating themselves into different parts of the room, where throughout human history, if you live in a cold climate, where did everybody gather? Wherever the fireplace was, right? You had to come close. So we've got all these things in our lives that are working against us. came across an interesting study. You can't prove anything by this, but this was written by a sociologist, and they were studying why we have elevated levels of what we now call PTSD, lots of trauma from soldiers coming back from modern conflicts. Why is that? I had two grandfathers that served in World War II, and they were both stoic. They're classic, you know, builder generation. They were stoic, but they came back and reintegrated into society quickly, and they were like so filled with joy, and they had all the, it was the baby boom generation, right? And we've seen since Vietnam, there's been more and more trouble and difficulty that soldiers, men and women, have when they come back. Challenges to reintegrate, deep trauma they're trying to work through. I have friends here at this church. I have a son who's in the military. This is very, very concerning. This is what this sociologist came up with. He said the only clear thing that they could find is before Vietnam, soldiers came back from conflict on a boat. And oftentimes it would take 1 to 3, sometimes even 4 months to get soldiers back from an area of conflict to the United States. And so you had 1, 2, 3 months on boats, waiting for boats, where soldiers rested. They had time to grieve and cry and recuperate and deal with all the trauma that they'd experienced. And after these months had gone by, they come back and there's some healing that's happened. Vietnam, we put soldiers on planes and in a matter of hours, they're back home. It was just interesting that this sociologist said, what we're missing is that time to rest and reflect and grieve. And it's created trauma in people's lives. And I think that this idea of rest, as hard as it is to exercise in today's world, I think it was designed by God for us to stay healthy. Okay? It is a gift. We're going to read 3 passages of scripture. We're going to look at this theme of Sabbath, and then I'll give you just some ways that maybe we can practically bring this into our lives, because some of you right now, when I say a day of rest, you're thinking, boring, right? Yeah, that's not the point of it. So, number one, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 2. This is the beginning of recorded human history in the Bible. God has just process through making the world. The story's retold in chapter 2. Let's read together Genesis. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all his work. Now, this is what I know, is that God wasn't like, oh, man, did that take it out of me. God doesn't grow weary, he doesn't fatigue, but he said, you know what? An important precedent is after the creation of the world. He creates time, he creates this thing called a week, and on the 7th day, even God put it aside and rested. Then God blessed the 7th day. Notice this. A lot of people, we want to be blessed, all right? Like, God, would you please bless me? That's a lot of prayers that we pray. Here's the challenge. I think one of the ways you can be blessed is enter into this whole concept. So he blessed the 7th day and made it holy, made it sacred, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about rest as part of our origins. Part of our origins. The one who created us knows that we need a pause. We need a break. And he actually modeled it for human beings. There are multiple creation accounts in ancient literature. And it's interesting. Some people are very disturbed because some of the creation accounts sound a bit similar to what you read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But it doesn't bother me at all, because it is very, very distinctive what happens in the Genesis creation account compared to all the others. Let me give you 3 distinctives, okay? Here's 3 distinctives from all other ancient literature dealing with creation. Number one is this. In the biblical creation account, it is the only one where God says that everything that made was good. Everything made was good. He says it how many times? He says it seven times. He says, on the first day he creates, he goes, and it was good, 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 it was good. And actually on the sixth day when he makes humanity, he says, and it was very good. In all other creation narratives in ancient literature, there's things that happen that are accidents, or the gods create evil. In Genesis 1 and 2, everything's good. Here's the second distinctive. The biblical account of creation is the only one where women are given an esteemed place. It's the only one where women are made in the image of God. So the history of male-dominated societies, of course, that's a reality. But if you read the other creation accounts, women were made to serve men. Women were made to do the lesser work so that men could do the more needed work, the leadership work. And it's beautiful that in the Genesis creation story, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, male and female, he created them. That there is something about the female that reflects the image of God, just like there's something about the male that reflects the image of God. And it's only part in a male. It's only part in a female. So women are given this esteemed place. So, and here's the third distinctive in the Genesis creation account. It is the only creation account that has a day of rest. Where on one day, God says, let's stop and let's observe. Let's pause. Isn't it fascinating that Adam and Eve are made on the sixth day? Okay, they're made on the sixth day. And what happens on the seventh day? Rest. I bet Adam and Eve were like, we're here. What can we do? Like, God, you made us to work for you. Like, well, let's get started. Like, what do we do in the garden? What do you want us to oversee? What do you want us to make better? And God says, oh, no, no, no. I know. It's your first day on the job. And here's what you get your first day. Rest. But I'm not tired. I'm brand new. I'm fresh as a daisy. I know, but what we're going to do, this is how I want human beings to start. I want to spend a day with you. And I want you to pause. And I want you to look around you. And I want us to communicate. And by the way, I want you to get to know Eve and Eve. I want you to get to know Adam. Because in the busyness of life, your relationships will become very, very complicated. The first thing that God wanted for human beings was to pause. There is no agenda. He is not a God who's demanding more. In fact, if you read the Exodus, it's when the Hebrew people, they've been in slavery in Egypt for years and years, and they come out. God keeps telling them this. He says, Pharaoh was your past master. And Pharaoh demanded that you work 7 days a week. Here's what's unique about me. I give you a day where I have no expectations, where we are going to pause, where we are going to reflect. It's a day that is sacred. It's a time that is holy. This is what you need as a human being. So here's part of, like, if this is part of our origins, okay? If your creator says, hey, this is what I do, maybe we should say, okay, I'll do that too. You know, if you feel too busy, anybody in the room feel busy? Okay. There's one guy in this church. He says, you know, I just have too much time on my hands. Everybody else is busy. Like, life is hectic, right? I have friends that are retiring, and this is what they all tell me. They go, like, retirement is so much more busy than I thought it would be. Right? So obviously life is stimulating, is busy. Okay, there is only one place in the entire Bible where someone is described as being very, very busy, okay? Now, human beings, they get busy. But you know who the only spiritual being in the whole Bible is who's busy? The devil. Read it, Job chapter 1. God looks at Job and says, what have you been up to? And this is what he says. I've been running to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone to mess with. The devil is the only spiritual being. God's never described as being busy. He's always taking his Sabbath. He always knows his boundaries. The devil is the king of busy. And I wonder, did anybody else describe their life? How's your week? I was running to and fro throughout Yellowstone County, right? I've been going here, I've been going. My life feels like that. It's basketball practice, it's work, it's this meeting, it's that meeting. I wonder when I'm running to and fro if I'm in a terribly unhealthy place. And God knew that life would get busy. And so he says, here's, as your designer, as the one who knows the original specs for human life, here's what's going to be important. Space to reflect, space to pause. Okay, that's Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2, excuse me. We move on to Exodus chapter 20. Here's the setting for this. This is the Ten Commandments. Okay, so these are these Hebrew people that have been in slavery, and now they're out in the wilderness, and God is going to give them new ways to live. They're finally liberated. They're finally free. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, we read this. This is one of the Ten Commandments, number 4, actually. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, is a Sabbath. Notice this phrase. This is really important. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, made it sacred. Most of us, even if we are not familiar with the Bible, maybe we're not sure what we believe, but you've heard of this thing called the Ten Commandments. And most of us could recall multiple Ten Commandments. And you know what? For the most part, they really make sense. We actually still build civil law off of the Ten Commandments. Like, hey, don't murder people. It's just not helpful, right? Don't be filled with envy. Don't dishonor your parents. It's just going to fracture relationships. Like, all of those make sense, and we still practice them today. So 9 of the Ten Commandments, for the most part, you read them, and you go like, oh yeah, I get why God's saying that. And there is one commandment, the fourth commandment, that just kind of sticks out as being a little bit different. It's the Sabbath commandment. And imagine if you had 10 rules for life, okay, 10 rules for life, you wouldn't expect that one of them would be, and take some time to stop. This is a sacred thing. It's set apart. God designed human life this way. Take a Sabbath. Here's what's interesting. Think with me for a moment. Okay, if you broke 9 of the Ten Commandments, what would happen? What if you just lied to everybody and you like murdered everybody that made you mad? There would be significant consequences, right? Like prison, fractured relationships. You just break, like, you get it. It hurts people. What if the first commandment is all about, do not have any other gods before me? And it goes on to say, don't make little gods. Like, let me be your God. Why does God say that? Here's the reason. It's because we are tempted constantly to worship things other than God. We put our hope, our trust, our sense of identity in other things. So we can put our hope, our trust, our sense of identity. Think about it. You can put it in a career. You can put it in money. You can put it in someone that you love. You can put your hope and your identity in your kids, in your home. I mean, all these things can become our primary God. And this is what God says. It's not fair to those things because they cannot hold the weight of your expectations. You put all your hope and trust in your career and you derive your identity from it. It can't hold the weight and it's going to crumble under. You put your hope and faith and trust in another human being or in your kids, they can't handle that. That's going to crush them. God says, I'm the only one that you can put your hope and faith and trust in. And then we get to this Sabbath. So you break all 9 and there's consequences. What happens if I break the Sabbath continually? What happens if I go 7 days a week and I never pause and I never reflect? Here's what's sad. You'll probably get a raise. And the people around you will go, that is one hardworking individual. The Sabbath is the one command that I can break, and I'll get accolades from the people around me. My own life. If I broke all 9 of the commandments, I'd lose your trust, and I'd probably lose my job, right? If I broke the Sabbath, no one would know. In fact, people might say, yeah, he's a hard worker. But God says, this is as important as the other 9. And that is baffling for us because there's typically no immediate consequences for me that are negative when I break the Sabbath. So this is the whole theme of the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments. What do we do? Why is it in there? Why is it so essential? Why is it important? I can't help but use this illustration. Okay, so I'm not endorsing a soda. I just want you to know that. But if I took this thing and did this for 6 days, sugar-free, by the way, just in case we have an accident. 6 days, right? This is life. I'm busy. I'm running to and fro. I'm getting things done. I'm accomplishing things. And I can go late into the night, and I can start early in the morning. This happens for 6 days. If I open this, what's going to happen? Yeah, Merville. Good thing you got glasses on, both of you, right? If I open this, there's going to be an explosion. What's the only way that I know of to get this to calm down? Like the can is getting very, very tight right now. I just have to set it down and let it be for a little while. We had a crisis in our home a couple months ago. I mean, it was a crisis. The modem went down. And, Dad, modem's not working. Like, I'm just getting yelled at. Dude, I am not a techie whatsoever. I've never even been on Facebook in my life. I don't know how. My kids changed my phone. I don't know how they do this because I can't fix it. And so if I use Siri, it says this: what can I help you with, butt face? So they've changed the name. I'm like, so it still calls me that. I don't know how to get past that, and they won't tell me. But when the modem goes down, it's my responsibility, okay? And so, I don't know what to do. And so I can't use the internet because it's down. And so I call a friend, and a friend says, okay, I'm going to walk you through this. Here's what you want to do. You want to unplug it. Okay, wait 30 seconds and hit the reset button and plug it back in. And I'm like, really? Okay. Like, there's nothing to solder? No, just try that. So when nobody's watching, I unplug it and I'm like, 1, 2, 3. I wait 30 seconds. I hit the reset button. I plug it back in. Whoop-hoo. It's up and running. And my kids are like, Dad, what'd you do? I'm like, can't tell you. It's a little technical. I think you get confused. You know, I need them to still need me. They're all older. Like, anything I can do to create some form of dependence. And I'm the hero. Even my electronics need a reset. Need a pause. That's why God wrote it into the Ten Commandments. It's essential for all of us. Now let's read Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. So this is Jesus, and it's very early in his ministry. He's just begun to travel and teach and do miraculous things. And the Sabbath is going to be one of the major things that the religious establishment is very, very frustrated by. Okay? So here's what had happened with Sabbath. Because it's in the Ten Commandments, and because it's in the story of Genesis and sprinkled throughout the Bible, people became really rigid when it came to the Sabbath. And they became terrified that they were breaking the Sabbath. right? So even if you go to Israel, I hope you can go to Israel with me someday. We're going to go in April. We go every couple of years. If you go to an ancient city, an ancient village, there's always a marker outside of the village, a stone marker. You know what that is? It's the Sabbath marker. Because how much walking constitutes working on the Sabbath? So they came up with a formula. Like, you can walk this far. If you walk any farther than that, then you're breaking the Sabbath. Right? And so, like, it just became so rigid, the things that you could and couldn't do and what it meant to break the Sabbath. And so it's frustrating Jesus. So let's read this together. Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees, these are the religious experts in the Old Testament, said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" There's no actual rule about that, but they had created hundreds and hundreds of rules to surround this rule of remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He answered, "Have you never read what David, ancient king of Israel, did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." So Jesus answers them this way. There's a story in the Old Testament that David is tired from battle, so are his soldiers, and there's this sacred bread that's set out, and it's just for worship practices, and it's just for the priests. And David came in, like, "These guys are dying. Let's eat this bread." Okay? Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. This is chapter 3. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And you can read the rest yourself. Guess what? Jesus does. He is frustrated. He says, "Are you serious? This guy has been unable to move his hand, and you're angry at me because it's Sabbath and I healed him and now he's free?" So here's the challenge with Sabbath. This is what can happen, is it becomes rigid and it becomes a law. Here's what I need to remember. The idea of rest is a gift from God. It's not something that I have to serve. It's a gift from God. Jesus says it this way. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Okay, so God's rules in life, he didn't establish all these rules and then he's like, "I'm going to create somebody to live inside of those rules and they can serve the rules." No, all of God's laws. If you looked at any of the Ten Commandments, God says this: "I created human beings and I want them to thrive. He wants the best. So I'll create some boundaries, and within these boundaries, they can be the most fully human possible. And when they violate these boundaries, it's harmful for them. Therefore, that's why I put these boundaries up," okay? We're not here to serve regulations. We're not here to serve the Sabbath. It is a gift from God. It's meant to restore our souls and make us as human as possible. So let's just talk about the four purposes of the Sabbath. Four purposes of the Sabbath. Number one, purpose of the Sabbath, according to Jesus and his perspective, is to create space. Space. It's time to ponder, to think, to laugh, to connect with God and others. It's just meant for us to be still. For us to notice things around us. For us to engage with people. And engage with God. Here's the second purpose of the Sabbath. It's meant to create trust within us. Trust within us. What do I mean by trust? It's this. I think God said one of the reasons it's important for you to practice this idea of rest is because you acknowledge that when you stop working, God's going to take care of you. You're not the center of the world. you can stop. You know this whole thing of Sabbath? You couldn't even cook on the Sabbath. You know how liberating that was in most homes? Where, imagine, it's typically in these societies as a woman, you're cooking over a fire. And like preparing your meals would take 5 or 6 hours. God says, like no cooking, Sabbath is leftover day. I just have to trust that if I don't do anything today, God's going to take care of it all. God deeply embeds this. Not only was it the seventh day, the seventh year was a Sabbath year where all industry stopped. Like, how many people just think that sounds terrific? So you couldn't plant anything in your Sabbath year. Almost everybody was a farmer. You had to trust that God would bless what happened in the 6 previous years enough for you to have leftovers for the seventh year. That would be terrifying. Oh, and God says, and I'm gonna teach you how to trust me even more. After you do 7 of these 7 years, the 49th year, moving into the 50th, is called the year of Jubilee. And everything goes back to the original ownership. So if your dad sold your land because he had some gambling addiction, guess what? It all comes back. There's a redistribution. You trust me, even in your economy. It builds trust. When I stop and I pause, and I'm not accomplishing anything, I say, God, will you take care of all the things that worry me? Third purpose of Sabbath is this, it's worship. It's worship. Worship isn't just singing, of course. Worship is a time to express gratefulness. When I'm busy, I don't even notice what I'm grateful for. To express dependence, God, I need you. I lean on you. Worship is listening. It's a time where I can just pause and bring some simplicity into my life, and I listen for him, and where I can experience awe. Think about this. I bet your finest memories, the most vivid, most like, that was an amazing moment, is when you had time to rest and observe. Some of these things that come to mind, it might be a beach, it might be a mountaintop, but where you weren't doing anything and you paused and you just looked. Wow. God, you did this. I get to be a part of it. It's part of worship. The next purpose of Sabbath is to do good. Okay, here's what they got wrong throughout the Old Testament, is that Sabbath was this rigid thing that you lived in. You lived in it, and like you made sure, like, oh, I don't want to break it. Jesus says, no. Sabbath is a day to do good. Let's heal people. Let's bring hope and restoration into people's lives. Let's think about others. Let's do good outside of our own world. Sabbath is a day to do good. I want to end with this. How do we practice Sabbath in today's world? Okay. That's a legitimate question. First of all, make sure it's not boring, okay? I'm kind of a driven guy. Time doing nothing drives me nuts. So my Sabbath is typically Friday mornings. Friday's my day off. And so you know what I have to do to have a good restful morning? I have to have a little notepad with me because I constantly think about the things I should be or want to be doing. Just, they're like, oh man, I need to fix that. I need to go there. I need to call Spirit. But if I just write it all down. And then I don't have to worry about it. I'm not worried I'll forget it. Okay, my rest is over. Let me attack the list. People like me love, like, boom, I nailed it. Got them. Check them off. It doesn't have to be boring. In fact, you know what Hebrew people, like Orthodox Hebrews, do today? Sabbath starts at 6 p.m. on a Friday night, and it ends at 6 p.m. on a Saturday. Is Sabbath starts this way. All the kids in the household line up, and at 6:02 p.m., the male of the household fills a spoonful of honey and gives each child and says this, remember the sweetness and kindness of your God. That's how Sabbath begins. So they're not like, oh, seriously, no video games, right? No. Just remember, this is a God who isn't demanding anything from you. You can trust him. He's kind and he's loving. Here's my second point to practicing Sabbath. Be Be quiet. Just get a bit of quiet. You know how hard this is in today's world? Radios everywhere, news everywhere. Just, I think, to really practice good rest, I just don't need any more stimuli. And just, can I be quiet? Can I just have a book in front of me? Can I just listen to what God might have? Listen to what the people around me might have to say? Just quiet. Essential for Sabbath for me is to turn off my phone. That is not easy to do. Because like, oh, I wonder what's happening in Botswana. Or, you know, like, ooh, I wonder what somebody said today. I wonder, so who needs what from me? What emails do I have to answer? Like, not just like put it on quiet. Because I can still hear the, which tells me, Nate, you're needed. Go help somebody. No, totally quiet. And so it's not filling my head with any noise. And then be purposeful. Be purposeful. Nobody ever celebrated Sabbath by accident, right? Just because the hecticness of life is going to happen. And so I think this is something you need to work out yourself. Most of us in today's world, if you took a literal 24-hour period, it might be difficult. If you can do that, more power to you. I think that God would bless that. You'd be so you'd be really healthy. But even if you just started with, hey, I'm gonna take a few hours once a week to unplug and to try to focus again on who God is. If you're not strategic and intentional, I guarantee it won't happen. There is always something to do. There is always something to watch. So this Friday, my Sabbath in the morning, I just had this like, I'm doing a plumbing project. And I told Jenny, I go, hey, I know we're supposed to be resting, but I think it'll take me 30 minutes to finish this plumbing project, and then we'll have time just to rest. So I cut these pipes, have to turn off all the water in the house. 7 hours later, I've got it all fixed, and the water's back on. Everybody's mad at me, like, we can't use the bathroom. I'm like, I'm trying, right? I wasn't intentional. I decided to slip in a little work. Boom, the whole day is gone. So be strategic. Just choose. Listen. If it's an hour, start with an hour. God, I'm going to trust you for an hour. I'm just going to pause. I'm going to let you restore my soul. You made me. You know what I need. This is a gift. And then lastly, remember this. The Sabbath is not about me. Here's one mistake we can make. Some of you guys, you're like, this is awesome. I have something to tell my wife why I need NFL ticket. I can watch all the games. I could watch like 13 football games in one weekend, and I'll just be like, honey, it's my Sabbath. I need to do this. God is restoring me. I'm laying on the couch, right? No, remember this. Okay, the Sabbath isn't about me. It's the Lord's Sabbath, right? So I'm not just looking for what do I want to do? Woo! No, I'm saying, how can I honor God in these moments? It's a Sabbath unto the Lord. So it's just a radical invitation. I know it. Just thinking, what in the world? I know some of us in the room are like, you kidding me, Nate? Like, just try it. It's not my idea. It's brutally difficult for me. But I want to be healthy long term. And if God said I need this, find a way just to simplify a little bit. Think through it. Let's pause for a moment. Just want to be quiet. And maybe could you think through how this applies to your life? Maybe there's some of us in the room. You say, you know what? I'm doing this one. I bet the vast majority of us in the room would say, oh, I don't know about this. Just pause for a moment. Think how you could initiate this in your life. It's a gift God wants to give you. Lord, so many of us this morning will feel anxieties, We're thinking even right now about things that need to be accomplished in the coming week. That's just how we've trained our minds. We go hard. And sometimes we just crash. We're unhealthy. And you, the one who designed us, said, in order to fully function as a human being, you're going to need simplicity and rest. You're going to need Sabbath. You're going to need to unplug. So Lord, I pray for all of us in the room who feel like we're this Coke can right now that's just tense, just about on the edge of bursting. Lord, we pause and we trust you. Lord, help us to find a way to accept this gift of Sabbath, that you're not the God who demands more and more. Instead, you want to know us more. So Lord, challenge us. Help us to be countercultural. This is a radical way of living. It's strange, it's perplexing, but it's ancient and it's part of your design. Lead us into this. In your name, amen. Amen. Hey, thanks everybody for walking through something I know is a little bit of a head scratcher for our society, but let it restore your soul. Be the hands and feet, mouthpiece of Jesus. If you need to know more about Jesus or you want a free Bible, head to one of these I Have Decided banners. We want to give that to you. And there's people up front you can trust to pray for you. God bless. Have a great week. You are loved.